awesome things you have done. Just to remember that the angels of God in his presence in heaven rejoice over one sinner who repents, or to think of 120, what a celebration they must be having. We, Lord, just look to you in your grace for all that you have done. We thank you again for all those who came from so far to help us this week, and for every hand that has labored for months to make the fiesta possible. And Lord, for each visitor that's here this morning who has come as a result of hearing about you and what we are doing together to worship you in this church. And we just thank you for their lives. Lord, we look to you this morning as we come to your word. Lord, that is the word above all words, the word of Jesus Christ, the word that has saved us, and the word that directs our paths to you. And we thank you for that and open our hearts to it this morning. Lord, for our children, we're about to dismiss for Children's Church to allow these little ones to go and have training to understand what your word says. And we commit them to you and commit their teachers to you, that they might train them so that this next generation might hold fast the word of God. And we thank you for all this and give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Children are dismissed to Children's Church, and please be seated. Before we begin this morning, I wanted to give thanks. First, thanks for those who came from so far to help us laboring over those who we wanted to come to know the greatest story ever told. And the scriptures say in Romans 1:8, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. And believe me, there are those who watched you, not just heard what you said, but saw the way you lived and believed that you knew the Savior. And so your faith has been proclaimed this week. The second group I want to thank are those who have come this morning, those of you that put your faith in Christ or came because you wanted that faith to grow and are here with us this morning. And the scriptures say we also constantly thank God that when you receive from us the word of God's message, you accepted it not as the word of men, even though it was communicated by young people, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. What a great thing has happened. What a great thing has transpired within your life as you put your faith in God through his word. And that word is able to sustain you and take care of you every day from here on out. We want to take time to look at the greatest story ever told. And that story is one that many of you have already told this week and many of you have just heard for the first time. I want to take a moment, however, before I do that and talk about the greatest story never told. And the reason for that is because many of you may have said, why have I never heard this before? I mean, I've grown up in the United States. There are televisions and radios and people are saying all kinds of things, but why have I never heard this? And why did it take teenagers to come from different places to tell me about it for the first time in my life? Why is that the case? Well, as we go out into the world, you're going to perhaps even share what you have come to know, that personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And you may be quite surprised that people don't listen. You didn't listen. I didn't listen at one time. This was a strange thing to me. And there is a reason why people don't listen. When our country was first founded back in 1492, when Columbus sailed the ocean blue, remember the story, he came not only to discover a new route of trade to India, but particularly to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to a land that had never heard it before. They came as it were, missionaries to explain their faith to people who had never heard. Now, we've had over 200 years since the time of Columbus, and things have changed. In the beginning, there was a structure that was built upon the scriptures, and that began with creation, the fact that there was a God who made everything, and no one doubted that. How else could this have happened if God did not create it? And then upon that was God's word, which explained all of life. There were laws by which God said he would govern his world, and marriage was held in high esteem because it was sacred in the sight of God. And there were standards for society and culture that people obeyed, and that made life something that people lived in a religious way. Even though they may not have had the personal faith that some of you have come to experience, they at least respected God and feared him, and there was a meaning to life. But things have changed. We've introduced things into our society, into our culture, which have changed things greatly. Creation has been replaced by the teaching that, well, there's no God and there's no creation. Things just happen. They came about in and of themselves through natural processes. As a result, man's own opinion has replaced the Word of God. And in schools, lawlessness, some of you are very much aware to send your kids to some of the public schools today. Means you have to prepare them. There are gangs, there are different people who do different things, there are people who bring drugs, there's all kinds of problems that happen. And marriage is challenged today. Even the courts have been debating whether marriage is just for a man and a woman or for anybody of any sex to come together. And these righteous standards that used to be part of society have been affected by things like the internet and pornography everywhere, so that people are entrapped in the lust of their own flesh. And then abortion has almost eclipsed this idea of life having meaning when it can be disposed of at any moment. We have new saviors. Back when Simon and Schuster created Superman in 1939, he was simply a guy with extra strength. He couldn't fly. He couldn't run faster than speeding bullets. He could maybe catch one, but that was about it. They just wanted a guy who could, in the end, fight the Nazis and be on our side. But he began to be transformed by these same changes in society. So that recently, Superman has come out again in the movie, Superman Returns. And here is a quote from that movie that Superman's father, Jor-El, said to him. His Kryptonian name is Kal-El. And so he said this, explaining why he was sent. And he spoke about us as a people. He said, they are a people with great capacity for good. They only need someone to show them the way. For this reason, I've sent them you, my only son. And of course, you already see in this some of the gospel, but in a very confused way, that people have capacity for good. All they need is someone just to channel them in that way. And Superman has been sent as Jor-El's only son to save this world. Well, of course, he's fantasy. He doesn't exist except on the celluloid screen. Nevertheless, that is a picture of our age. We also have others. Let me just give a couple here. The year I was born, 1951, a movie came out, The Day the Earth Stood Still, which spoke about these, more intelligent, more enlightened beings from beyond our world coming to help us. We had discovered the atom bomb, and so there was a fear that somehow a warning needed to be issued by the greater league of planets, that we were going to blow ourselves up, and if we didn't, they would, unless we kind of reined things in. And so salvation came from the stars, and then Star Trek appeared in 1966 and is still with us in one form of syndication or another, proclaiming a similar thing. If we just could go out and explore, we'll find the universe full of all kind of people who know more and really have not been affected by our lives and can then come and help us. But you know, that is just reaching for the stars, reaching for something beyond ourselves. There's no evidence whatsoever that there is greater life beyond our own. If there were, God wouldn't have needed to send his son here. He would have simply sent, you know, Kirk and Spock down at some point from the future to help us, whatever the case. But these, again, are imagination. We've also been affected by those in the religious community, as well as those who are in the scientific community, that challenge everything about our faith. They say the Bible is written by men, or evolution's a scientific fact, or religion has been the cause of all the wars around us, and the church removed books from the Bible, so you really don't know what to believe, and Jesus was just a man who was later turned into a god, and stories in the Bibles are just ancient myths. You've heard all of that. Well, don't believe any of it. You know, it sounds good because it comes from supposedly authoritative sources, but there is a source that's greater than all of those, and that's the Bible. And the Bible has stood the test of time for thousands of years and has never failed man yet. These are doubts that have been introduced into our society and why people feel the way they do. Jesus was demoted to a metaphysical but non-historical figure in modern theology. He's just a sort of a surreal figure, and that happened in art as well. In both cases, the Christ of faith, though a creation of human imagination, was embraced as the inspiration for the human spirit. Now, that's just a bunch of double talk. It isn't real, but it sure makes me feel good. Yeah, but how does something that's not real give you real hope and real confidence? You're just fooling yourself. It's just a delusion. There has to be something that is real and true that you can put your faith in and that really lasts. Now, why won't they listen? Well, as a result of the changes in our schools and colleges, children going through the education system today, and I'm not against that. I went through it. Most of you here have gone through it. But you're aware that as you go through it, there are those who are attacking the faith that you've come to believe. And so as a result, people look at the standards of Scripture and the things about Jesus, and they say it's foolishness. And you may have said that as well. One of the reasons is this teaching of evolution, that man is the result of purposeless and natural processes that did not have him in mind. He was not planned. He is a state of matter, a form of life, a sort of animal, a species of the order primates, kin nearly to or remotely to all life that is material, according to George Gaylord Simpson, one of the great evolutionary biologists. So we're just part of the little, you know, whatever. And as a result, it has laid the groundwork for social savagery. You may not understand that, but listen to a man's words. Evolution prepares for revolution and creates the ground for it. Revolution consummates the process of evolution. It facilitates its further activity. What does that mean? It means that if you are told you are an animal, then you're going to act like an animal. If you're just part of the herd, then you might as well, you know, go for all the gusto and get what you can and climb over everybody else and really not worry about anything except yourself. Because what does a dog or cat or animal do? It's, hey, I'm going to go for my, you know, food. I'm going to get what I can because I'm the only thing that really matters. Survival of the fittest, we are told. Now, who made such a statement? Well, Joseph Stalin, who murdered literally millions upon millions of people in his day because his mind did not see anything precious about life. It was simply a political end that he had in mind. Now, when we come to what this translates in our belief system, here's what we're being told. You are an accidental byproduct of nature, a chemical and biological mutation that is the result of matter plus time plus chance. There's no reason for your existence. You have no meaning or purpose or significance in the vast, unfeeling, uncreated, and unending cosmos. Your life is but a spark in an infinite darkness, a spark that appears, flickers, and dies forever. Feel better? Yeah. Okay. In killing God, which is what our modern process has done, we also killed man because there's nothing left for us. Why live? And you can understand why some people feeling hopeless and helpless, betrayed by a girlfriend, a boyfriend, a husband, a wife, will go and kill themselves because there's just nothing else. What's worth living for? Well, that's what evolution has done. Beings have been deceived that everything is God or man can be God. I'll give you an example of that. Look at this poster. This was picked up around town. This is happening tonight in San Marcos. And some of you wonder why it was so urgent to get the message out in our community. There are people who, at the same time we're trying to give the word of Jesus Christ, are giving it a very different word. Here is the God within. You can go, and these are spirit beings who are channeled, actually demons. And the process is simply to find your spirit guide and then find out how God is within you. Notice they quote, I said, say to yourself, I am that I am. That is our mantra now. Speak these words silently until we meet. You know, this is what has happened as a result. When you take God's word and Jesus Christ out of the equation, then something else has to fill the vacuum. And there are plenty of cults and sects and things like this. like the New Age, that will easily do that and lead people astray. Now, just think of it. Think of America like a foreign country. In Japan, for instance, who had no prior background and structure from the Word, you come and you say a simple message like, repent. Jesus died for your sins. And they say, what kind of strange doctor is this? Someone says, like me, I'd like to talk to you about God tonight. And everybody has their own concept of God, okay? Because there's so many different gods in the Japanese way of thinking that they placate and give incense to and spirit. So how in the world can you communicate? Well, the church will be like that in a short period of time. Over in Europe, it is already happening. In 40 years, it's proclaimed the church will be dead. An expert says that the Christian church in this country, as a matter of fact, this is talking about England, will be dead within 40 years. It will vanish from the mainstream of British life, with only 0.5% of the population attending the Sunday services of any denomination, according to the church's or country's leading church analyst. This guy basically says people are forgetting it. Why go to church? They don't tell us anything. It's a waste of time. There's nothing there. And the churches become emptier and emptier. They're just huge cathedrals that are monuments and maybe museums, but they certainly don't have people worshiping in there anymore. And the culture has affected the church as well. Now, sometimes the church, which is aware of things, has their own means of trying to do things. We're so busy attacking all of the things in the culture. We're so busy attacking sometimes ourselves, our own foundation, as the guy shooting at himself over there, that we don't realize what the real need is. And the need is to give out God's word and to live it consistently in our own life and family. The church is just throwing the you know, news around, but it's not getting places. One of the things we've attempted to do in trying to reach out through children is to realize that's the basis for the next generation. If we can prepare them and give them a foundation, return them to the standards that God's word proclaims, then we will see a great change. And look, if the kids that came this week and did what they did represent our future, we're in good hands. We really are. And look, if you're going to scatter the seed, where do you put it, the Bible says? Rocky soil, hard soil, thorny soil, no, good soil. Where should we sow it? We should sow it where it'll have the best chance of growing. And that's why we are trying to affect homes for Christ. And even in the schools, reach out through our truth seekers up at the college and other places, through the church, through our Awana program. Bring about lives that will learn God's truth so that when God is ready, he can bring people to personal faith in Christ and then produce good things in their life. Now, the Bible contains, and this is this good news, this great story. The Bible contains both bad news and good news. This is a message which some of you have heard and many of you have given repeatedly. There's bad news and good news. The bad news is something about you. The good news is something about God. Talk about the bad news for a minute. You look at the newspapers and you see bad news all the time. In fact, the newspapers love to talk about bad news because that's what makes headlines. One of the worst news that hit the headlines was that on 9/11, and all of you remember that. Well, bad news, according to the gospel, is this. When we had the bad news times, and we're looking at page 1, we would see this, that you are a sinner. That is a divine verdict that God has given to all mankind, every single one of us. No matter who we are all sinners. And trying, though we may, to meet God's standards, we will always fail. Now, when we talk about sin, what is that? You know, it's just become a word nowadays. Here's a package of cookies, got off the shelf in the store, and they're called sinful selections. Raisin and oatmeal cookies. I mean, if it's sin, it must be good, right? That's the way you often think. Certainly feels good, at least for a time. But it's got the hangover, and it's got the afterbite, and it's got all those other kind of things some of you are very aware of. And that's what sin appears at many times. But according to Scripture, sin means we have missed the mark. Think of a target, and you're trying to hit it. Some of you have shot arrows, thrown darts, done all these type of things. And it's hard to learn how to hit the bullseye. In fact, we don't do it that often. And when we lie and hate and gossip, lust, all those things that are just part of being people, we have missed the standards God has set for us. He's a holy God. He has much higher standards than the ones that we are used to. But sin means simply missing that mark. Romans 3, verse 20 and 23 says, "By the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So if we think of the glory of God as the highest of everything, God is without sin. He is of pure eye, even behold sin. He is absolutely perfect in all his ways. He's never for one moment even thought a thought that we would consider sin. The scripture says we've all fallen short. Well, the glory of God is the standard by which we measure everything else. We can start with a person who is a humanist. He is someone who says, look, men are pretty good. I mean, they could be better, and education and other things will make them better. And we really don't need a savior. We can save ourselves. We just need to try harder. We just need to do those things which make us better. And so we should be kind to people. We should be kind to all living things. We should do the right thing, whatever that may be. And, and of course I have my truth and you have your truth. And I just hope my truth doesn't get in the way of your truth. But nevertheless, I'm a humanist because I think man is the measure of all things. And I can do some good and I can get pretty far, but I sure can't come that far in terms of the glory of God. Well, there's the moralist, the person that says, look, being human is one thing, but we need to have a moral life. We need to do good things. We need to go work for Greenpeace. We need to get over to the Himalayas and find a way to, find our inner core and strengthen that. We need to be someone who is doing good all the time to as many people as we can. By doing that, I should be able to get a little closer to the glory of God. Yes, but never far enough. And then the religionist, the person that says, look, I've got the stamp and seal of official whatever on me, whether I'm a Buddhist or a Christian or a Jew or a Hindu or whatever it is, name doesn't matter, they might say, just as long as I'm something. And by being something, I'm in God's club. And so he's going to recognize me, right? All I got to do is join, and then it's all right. But the religious may get a little closer, at least in his mind, but the glory of God is an infinite distance away. All have sinned and fall short of God's glory, the scriptures proclaim. Remember the broad jump. Now it's called the long jump. The longest one ever recorded was of Bob Beamon, 29 feet, 2.5 inches. Well, that's about from here halfway down the aisle. All right. That's a long ways for some of us. But that's not very far in terms of just how far some animals can jump and how far insects can jump, much less people. And to think that we could ever reach God by jumping would be a crazy thought. But nevertheless, we have this feeling that somehow we can get there on our own. We don't feel like sinners. Well, someone says, why don't I feel like one? Well, for the same reason a fish doesn't feel wet. You ever think about that? You ever go talk to a fish and say, do you know you're wet? I was born in water. Water is in me. I live in, that's my natural condition. That's the world I grew up in. Absolutely. That's why you'll never feel wet. Until someone takes you out of that water, throws you on the dry ground, all of a sudden you start feeling dry and you say, oh, I'd like to be wet again. But as a sinner, we are born in sin, and we live in this condition of sin, and it is natural to us, as natural as can be. We don't question it. To err is human. We're just the way we are. Can't help it, we would say. Now, the problem is people think they're good when, of course, they're only relatively good. For instance, every time someone says, I get drunk, I let someone drive me home. That's a good person, isn't it? Or I only tell white lies. Or I let my friends cheat off my exams. I'm a good person, right? Or I paid for my girlfriend's abortion. I've heard that one. I'm a good person. Or the drug dealer could say, I gave drugs to people who couldn't afford them. I'm a good guy. Or a thief says, I only stole the woman's purse, not her jewelry. You know? We all measure ourselves by someone else. I'm better than him. I never did that. Right? And what's the result? The result is we think we're good so long as there's someone worse than us. We've got the wrong standard of measurement. And Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 10 says, though the wicked is shown favor, he does not learn righteousness. God is good. The rain falls on us. We have good houses sometimes. We have healthy children. We drive cars and we get the freedoms of living in this country. And we have blessings. We can turn around and say, I've got some good things in my life. And that's because God has been gracious. And yet, despite that, we don't learn to give God the glory. And as a result, we don't perceive the majesty of the Lord. That's the real problem. You look at the clothes on a line. Okay, they look clean, don't they? I mean, I have two things here. Brought them from home. They're laundry. What color would you guys say that was? Okay. Well, you're supposed to say it's white. Okay. It's white. That's the answer I'm looking for anyway. And then here's another thing. And what color is this?
White.
That's white too. This now is a dingy white compared to this white. And what's the reason for that? Because we put them side by side. Okay? Once you take your goodness and put it against the goodness of Jesus Christ and against the glory of God, you begin to see all the spots and all the stains and see what it is. And it's not so, well, righteous after all. In fact, the scripture says all our righteousness is as filthy rags. And someone has well put it, our sense of sin is in proportion to our nearness to God. So the further you're away from God, you feel okay. The closer you've been brought to see him as he is and what he has done and who he is, the more uncomfortable you begin to feel. And I felt that way too. I didn't like to talk to preachers. I didn't like to talk to people I thought were, you know, holier than thou for the very reason that I thought they condemned me. I thought that, I might slip. I might say something, do something. And I didn't realize that the whole thing was not with them, it was with God. My problem was with him. And I had to understand the closer I came into his presence, the more he would strip away all of those things I've been hiding. And I'd see in the shadows, and I'd see what was there, and I'd see what I was. And then you have, of course, a great choice, whether to keep hiding it, to run from it, forget it, deny it, or to deal with it. And that's what the gospel is all about. Now, the bad news of the scriptures is this. It is appointed to men to die once, and after this comes judgment. You see, because we are what we are, we owe God an infinite debt we can't pay. And as a righteous God, he has to punish sin. You wouldn't think that it was right in our society for someone to murder your child or to run over him in a drunken stupor and then just be let off. You know, well, that's okay. It happens to all of us. No, you'd say, I want justice. Well, of course, if we demand justice and get it, we also get judgment. And that's a terrible thing. How in the world can God be just and a justifier? Well, Romans 5:12 says, through one man sin entered into the world and death through sin. See, it's not all our fault, and it is our fault. And let me explain. According to the Bible, it was a first man and a first woman, Adam and Eve, we call them. And from them, everybody else came about. And so everybody is joined together to this first human couple. Now, something happened. Adam was given a choice. He was given a choice to obey God or disobey God. And he disobeyed God. And as a result, as he stood for all the rest of the human race, just as our president stands for all of us. When he makes the decision, we're all affected. If we don't like going to war, we still have to go to war. If we don't like a certain bill that's passed, we still have to, you know, pay our taxes and do those things because he's our president. Well, Adam was our president as well. He was the head of all people. And when he made a decision, what his decision was affected all of us. His decision was to disobey God and to move away from a relationship with God. And as a result, all of us have been placed under that judgment that he received. Just like how can I put it? If you were the child of Adolf Hitler, all right, how terrible that would be. You would always live with that stain. You try to hide it so no one would know, but if they found out, even though you didn't do anything, you still are seen to be guilty because of who you're related to.